This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. So read a Western Union internal memo dated 1876. I do not believe the introduction of motor cars will ever affect the riding of horses. So said Mr. Scott Montague, a member of the British Parliament in 1903. The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular? So read a rejection letter declining to invest in the radio in the 1920s. Who the hell wants to hear actors talk? That would be H.M. Warner of Warner Brothers before rejecting a proposal for movies with sound in 1927. There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. So said Ken Olson, president, chairman, and founder of Digital Equipment Corp in 1977. Who the hell wants to copy a document on plain paper? ! That gem is from a rejection letter sent in 1940 to Chester Carlson, the inventor of the Xerox machine. More than 20 companies rejected his useless idea between 1939 and 1944. Xerox today has an annual average revenue of around $1 billion. And finally, the concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. A Yale University professor, in response to Fred Smith's paper, proposing reliable overnight delivery service. That would be Fred Smith, founder of Federal Express. These examples of great ideas that were originally rejected come from Gijs van Wolfen's book, The Innovation Maze, and they show how hard it can be for us to embrace new ideas and new concepts. And of course, it's not just technical innovations that get shot down despite their brilliance or accuracy. In the 6th century BCE, Greek philosopher Pythagoras suggested the world was round. It only took about 2,000 years or so for the world to accept this truth. And we've all heard about Galileo, right, and his crazy notion that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth, but that the earth revolves around the sun. I don't know what he was smoking, but it must be good stuff. And when Louis Pasteur put forth the idea in the 1850s that diseases were caused by germs, the medical establishment violently opposed him as being completely wrong. Except, you know, he was right. Now, I'm not saying that Unitarian Universalism is quite on par with the invention of the telephone, the radio, the automobile, or talking movies. But our Unitarian Universalist faith is a great idea that has yet to gain widespread acceptance and embrace. An idea that has been nurtured and handed down across thousands of years, sort of like our story for all ages this morning, except there's been many people tending this one over the course of history. As many of you are familiar with, Unitarianism and Universalism used to be two different Christian denominations, and you can see the questioning of tradition and authority in the way that it's always been in both names. The Unitarians, of course, opposed the concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, they did still believe, for the most part, that that Jesus was the Son of God, just that he wasn't co-equal. They arrived at this conclusion in large part because while the Bible does make reference to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together in several places, it doesn't actually lay out a doctrine of a co-equal Trinity. In fact, there was no official church doctrine of the Trinity for the first 300 years or so of Christianity's existence. It wasn't until 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea that the doctrine of the Trinity was formally created, when Athanasius and his followers won the argument over Arius and his followers. So while Arius wasn't a Unitarian per se, the seeds of questioning thought, the idea, one of the ideas central to Unitarian Universalism, has been alive and well for quite some time, almost 2,000 years, in fact. And probably before, too, in other forms. Now, Christianity continued on its merry way, of course, evolving and adapting, sometimes with the times, sometimes against the times. Then there were other questioners that we claim, of course, prominent among them, Michael Servetus, who wrote way back in the mid-1500s a book titled On the Errors of the Trinity, and was promptly executed for his heresy, of course. In 1568, not long after Servetus' execution, King John Sigismund of Hungary, a Unitarian, issued the Edict of Torda, which proclaimed that anyone in his country could practice whichever religion they preferred. This was the first official proclamation and law of religious tolerance in Europe. Now, our universalist forebears here in the United States also went against the grain. In a time where hellfire and brimstone preaching was the norm, they offered a contrary message of universal salvation, saying, no, we don't believe that some people go to heaven and some people go to hell. No, we don't believe you earn your way into heaven. We believe that God loves everyone, no matter what, and so everyone goes to heaven. Looking at these brief snippets of history, and these are only the tip of the iceberg, it's not hard to see the idea of our fourth Unitarian Universalist principle, our free and responsible search for truth and meaning, wending its way through history, constantly evolving, particularly with the Unitarians and also with the Universalists. And of course, the Universalist message of God loves everyone is represented in large part by our first principle, our respect for the inherent worth and dignity of every person. So it should come as no surprise, then, that both Christian denominations continue to embrace free thinking and the use of reason and science, combined with personal experience, to continue to evolve the tenets of their faith. Eventually, they had moved far along enough in the same direction that they merged, forming us in our current incarnation, Unitarian Universalism, in 1961. Of course, we didn't have the principles, at least not articulated and written down, back in 61. It took another 24 years and a lot of meetings and a lot of committee work to arrive at the current version of the principles in 1985. And so we keep evolving and we keep nurturing and growing this idea of a church that can embrace freedom of belief and a grounding in the worth, dignity, and rights of every human being. And we, here in Muncie, are part of this evolution, part of this nurturing. We started as a Universalist church way back in 1859, and we've been growing and evolving and nurturing these same ideas, becoming the Unitarian Universalist Church of Muncie in accordance with the merger. So why are we here right now? The answer today is that we're here to continue forward these great ideas, this great idea of Unitarian Universalism, to help it keep blossoming and growing. In some ways, we and those who have come before us have been nurturing these ideas for a very, very long time. And in other ways, we're still at a young and tender stage. Unitarian Universalism in its current format has only been around for 56 years. Which in the lifespan of religious traditions, most of which have been around for lengths of time of an order of thousands of years, we're still just babies. Or maybe teenagers might be more appropriate. In some ways, we're still working through who we're trying to be, how we're going to live those specific ideas of freedom and inherent worth into being in the world. And as anyone who is in it or has recently been through it can tell you, being a teenager has its ups and downs. We are all here because of the core tenets of Unitarian Universalism and because of the kindness, caring, and connection of this community. And so regardless of the outcome of our vote this afternoon about whether or not to add a second service, we will be here. We should be here, hopefully, for the same reasons tomorrow, next week, and next year, working and giving and journeying together. Elizabeth Tarbox shared in our reading this morning, after encouraging and then witnessing a biker to stop in traffic to let a turtle cross the road, she wrote, "I don't know what kind of day the turtle had or the person on the motorcycle, but my day was better for having encountered them." That should be us here together. We may not always agree. In fact, given our diversity, we'll almost certainly at times disagree. But at the end of the day, hopefully, our days are better for having encountered each other. That is the truth and reality I have experienced in this community, and it's one that I trust we will continue to live into. My day was better for having encountered you. Now, on the days when we identify with the red tomatoes in the basket in the picture up there, it can be easier to say my day was better for having encountered you. On the days, though, where we feel like we're either feel like we're the green tomato, that little green tomato, or feel like we encounter the green tomato in someone else, it can be harder to walk away with that feeling of having our day made better. Which is why it's so important that we remind ourselves again and again of why we're here. We're here not because Unitarian Universalism has all the answers. We're here because Unitarian Universalism encourages us to ask questions over and over again, seeking new and deeper truths or wider and broader angles on the truths we already have. We're here not because we agree on every single answer, but because we enjoy learning from each other when our answers are different. We're here because we affirm the inherent worth and dignity of each person that walks through our doors, mistakes, growing edges, brokenness, and all. We're here because, as we heard in our meditation this morning, and as Erica Hewitt wrote in the words that we share right before folks sign the membership book, this is a community of compassion and welcoming. We do not have to do anything to earn the love contained within these walls. Friends, we are an imperfect community, working together, serving together, journeying together to do our best to nurture this idea of Unitarian Universalism, to nurture these ideas of free thinking and inherent worth, and all the world-healing and world-transforming things that spring out of them. And we're working together to nurture each other as we all live more fully into the idea of ourselves. No matter how difficult the conversations, no matter how differing the opinions, may we always come back to these ideas and to our commitment to each other of care, kindness, and connection. We are worth it. You are worth it. Our church community deserves it. May we nurture our own local Unitarian Universalism and Unitarian Universalism in general as it continues to blossom and grow into all that it can be. As we continue to blossom and grow, whatever our path forward, into all that we can be. Always, we shall continue the journey together.